We'll close up right there with that section. And now I'd like to call up two other friends of ours, Alex and LaAsia. They're going to share a little bit about how they've applied God's financial blessings to their lives.
Hello, everyone. My name's Alex. It's my wife, LaAsia. And we've been married going on about 3 years come February. Yep. And when we got married, we understood that there was going to be a lot of difficulties ahead of us, good times, a lot of bad times. Or I should have said it the other way around. You know. But we understood that, and one of the biggest problems we understood we're going to face is financial difficulties. And so we sat down, we had counseling, Pastor Bob, and we talked a lot, and we had a lot of counsel and stuff. And we knew that we didn't want to fight over that. We didn't want to fight over that, and we started reading, and LaAsia started listening to Christian financial advisors. And we've been blessed by God and just people around us to just give us good advice to take care of our finances. So we are completely debt-free. We paid our student loans off completely, 100%. We don't have any credit card debt whatsoever. We do use credit cards, but at the end of the month, we pay them off completely. So we fight, but not about financial stuff. So, you want to say anything?
We really just try to use God's wisdom and His word to lead our finances. We understand that everything that we have, our abilities to even make money, come from Him. You know, and we are to be a steward of everything that He's given us. And as you'll see, like in the New Testament, Jesus even affirms tithing and being a cheerful giver and helping out our brothers when they're in need. And it's really hard to do that if you're living paycheck to paycheck. Yeah. You know, it's really hard to do that if you haven't been a good steward over your finances. And so we do try to live by His principles. And Pastor Bob is going to be teaching us about Proverbs, and there's a lot of great financial wisdom in the book of Proverbs. One of my favorite is Proverbs 13:7, and it says that one man pretends to be rich, but he's very poor, and another man pretends to be poor, but he has great wealth. And I think that in this culture that we live in, it really tempts us and encourages us to buy more than a lot of times than we can even afford, and it brings a lot of stress to your life. You know, you don't want bill collectors calling, and you know, if something comes up unexpectedly, you want to be able to get that. So we really try to basically agree with God's wisdom and be smart about our finances so that we're not stressed out and so that we can have like the biggest blessing. And we encourage you guys to do that as well. Just believe the Bible and listen to it, basically.
Follow advice.
Yeah. And Pastor Bob or Nick will let you guys know that come January, I'm a huge Dave Ramsey fan. I love his Financial Peace University. And we will be given that class. I'll be hitting that class in January. So I definitely encourage everybody who, you know, needs some extra wisdom in their finances, some encouragement in their finances, to take that class.
Together in prayer. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you freely. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that is intended to not just give us information, but to change our very lives. And so we ask that your Spirit would reign over our time as it remains this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as a coffee house celebration, our time in God's Word is going to be different than it normally is. And instead of the whole time me standing up teaching God's Word, I'm going to be sharing some principles from God's Word, and you are going to be processing that through discussions around the tables. As you know, if you've been with us, we've been going through a series on the book of Proverbs, and we're continuing that this morning. And this morning, as Pastor Nick has mentioned and others, our focus is on financial wisdom. What does the book of Proverbs have to say about our finances? And we started off by looking at Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Like it or not, the basic attitude throughout the book of Proverbs concerning finances is positive. It's positive. What this verse is saying is that, literally, if you have a money problem, the answer is not money. It's the Lord. Because the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. What that verse is saying is that if we follow God's principles, there's no downside to it. And so, ultimately, our jobs are not what provides for us financially. The Lord provides for us financially. And as this verse seems to state, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, then our business with our finances are with Him. And as John Calvin wrote concerning this and other areas of our lives, he said this: the Christian must surely be disposed and minded that he feels within himself it is with God he has to deal throughout his life. Now, oftentimes when we come to a church service and we hear about finances, the focus is on obedience, right? The pastor gets up and he teaches about the scriptures that teach about tithing and God's expectation of our giving back to Him from that which He's given to us. And that's often the case. But the fact is that the book of Proverbs has much more to say about finances than just obedience. It includes obedience, but there's much more to the financial wisdom that Proverbs offers than just being obedient to what we understand. And we want to look at some of those principles, not all of them, this morning. And so we want to look at three areas of financial wisdom that we'll see in the book of Proverbs. And the first one is this: that God provides through diligence on our part. Poverty because of injustice is no shame, but laziness is. And so we see that first in Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, God made us in His image, and part of what He made us was for good, hard work, which is honorable. This is the basis, as Pastor Nick mentioned in our announcement about life group, that we're currently doing in our life groups. It's called Work as Worship. And that we need to understand how when we go to our jobs, whatever they might be, that needs to be seen as an act of worship before God. Our bodies and our very psyches are invigorated by work. Now, that doesn't mean that work doesn't tire us out. But those who don't work don't enjoy any kind of invigoration. In fact, it's interesting. I can tell you, I personally know of dozens of people that when they retired and had nothing else they were going to do, they didn't live a very long time. But those who retire from their jobs and then fill their time with other endeavors involving work seem to last much longer. Now, this passage, we must understand, speaks very differently to us as Americans than it does to most of the rest of the world. Many Americans who live below our poverty line still have their cell phones, their cable TVs, and drive cars. And for the majority of people that live in the third and fourth worlds on Earth today, those people, to them, seem wealthy. Now, there are definitely people who, because of circumstances even beyond their control, genuinely need assistance. And there needs to be a safety net for those kinds of people. Frankly, the scriptures teach that the church should be the safety net, primarily. But there are many who live on assistance simply because they would rather have that and not work. And those are the people that this scripture is talking about. Now let's look at another scripture. This is Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Now, we've already seen throughout the book of Proverbs that many of the illustrations that are given are based on an agrarian society, one that's based on farming primarily. So to make this a little more contemporary, we might say whoever works his job will have plenty of food. Some might come back and say, well, you know, I really would like to have more than just bread. Well, we have to understand that bread represents the basic sustenance necessary to life. It's not literally saying that a person who eats nothing but bread his entire life, you know, is being provided for, but it's using that in a general sense for that which is needed to sustain life. You know, I remember over 30 years ago, talking with Polish friends, and this was at a time where it was under communism, and so people didn't have money, and if they had money, there was nothing in the stores to buy. Very little in the stores to buy. I mean, we don't even understand what that's like. But that's how it was back then. And I was sort of lamenting on their behalf to them how hard it must be for them to live like that. And I remember the wife, Dina, said to me immediately, well, we can always buy bread and that's enough. They could live on bread if they had to. Now, the last half of the verse comments on the antithesis of this. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Now, what's a worthless pursuit? Well, another way this could be translated is a person who chases fantasies lacks sense. And so this is talking about people who are always trying to gain wealth or riches in some way other than working hard for it. It's referring to people who are also pursuing maybe unrealistic or selfish goals and ambitions that the Lord might not have for them. And so this first principle has to do with the fact that God provides for us through diligence on our part. Now, let me make clear, that's not saying, agreeing with the non-biblical saying that the Lord helps them who helps themselves. Okay? The Lord helps them who rely upon Him. But what He is saying is go out and work hard. That's the point here. Now, there's a second principle that we want to look at, and that's to see how God does not provide for us so that we can stay away from those kinds of pursuits. In Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Get-rich schemes are not a way to gain wealth, according to Proverbs. Stories are plentiful with the number of lottery winners who have squandered their windfall in an extremely short period of time. If some deal seems too good to be true, it normally is. And to fall into a scheme or a scam that someone's putting forth as an easy and quick way to enrich yourself is usually not going to work out. The main tenet behind the housing collapse of some years ago was through dubious financing practices, people who shouldn't have qualified for housing loans qualified and then lost their homes because they couldn't afford to make the payments, and especially the balloon payments that were always part of that those schemes to get people into housing. Another thing to consider is looking to gain a windfall by suing someone or taking advantage of someone is not God's way. God's way of increase is little by little. God desires to build faith and character in us little by little. And as that happens and we trust Him in following His principles, there will be an increase. Now let's consider another passage from Proverbs 12, verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now this addresses our tendencies to look at what other people have with envy. Now we may wish we had the great treasure that someone else has, but we don't understand or have any idea of the trouble that they have with that treasure. What the principle is it's better to have the Lord and have the fear of the Lord. To start with the fear of the Lord, then if that means for you to have less than someone else, that's a better thing. It's a better thing. This requires really a change in our own perspectives and our own goals and values to bring them into line with God's. Just to emphasize the point, he gives another example in verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. If you're merely looking at what others are able to eat for dinner, without understanding the relational sacrifice it would be to your family if you tried to eat above your means, then you don't understand this principle. You're foolish. It's better to have a dinner of herbs where there is love in the relationships. Basically, what he's saying is it's better to live on salad then go to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse if going to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse all the time is going to put you in a financial situation where there's tension and hatred in your household. Now, I personally love Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, and virtually every time I've gone there, it's because someone else has taken me there. And if you'd like to do that, we're ready to go. It's better to understand these principles and to live by them. So these are just a few ways to understand in how God does not provide for us. So what we want to do is go back to our tables and discuss a question here. And the question is this: in what ways do people who factor God and His wisdom into their finances differ in how they handle their finances from those who do not consider God in putting together their finances? And just brainstorm as many different ways as you think. Now, there are no right or wrong answers. It's just kind of brainstorming ideas, and then you can talk about those. So let's go ahead and discuss that around the tables. Okay, I realize that maybe some of the discussions are still ongoing, and maybe those can carry on a little later, but let me just introduce a final a principle that we gain from Proverbs. And it's this: God blesses the generous. And the first scripture we want to look at is Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, it's interesting because this principle of generosity fits in well with a lot of things that Jesus said. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, many today refer to his teaching about the kingdom of God as the upside-down kingdom. You know, where right is left and forward is back, and everything's opposite of conventional thinking. And this principle about generosity is like that. Now, we actually looked at these verses back in August as part of a bigger passage from Proverbs chapter 3. So let me just summarize some of the things that we learn from Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Solomon here, as he writes this proverb, is describing the blessings for those who honor God. And the Hebrew translation of honor is literally to give weight to. And so in this context, it's talking about giving weight to the Lord, to treat the Lord as weighty. And so how we use our wealth communicates the rank, the prestige, and the importance that we place of God in our lives. Another interesting thing we looked at is while the English Standard Version has it honor the Lord with your wealth, the New American Standard Version has a little more of a literal translation, and it says honor the Lord from your wealth. And that may seem like a subtle difference, but it's actually a very critical one. I might say that I honor the Lord with my wealth by paying my bills on time and by providing my family with a place to live. And that's honoring the Lord with my wealth. But honoring the Lord from your wealth clearly involves giving your money away. And we see that by the next phrase, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, Exodus 23:19 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Again, this is written to people who lived in an agrarian society. And so most people raised crops. And so they're told that the first and the best of their crops are to be given to the Lord, to be brought into the house of the Lord. Now, nowhere in Scripture is there any kind of exception given to this principle. It applies to the wealthy, and it applies to the poor. Jesus gave this example when he told about the rich man who gave out of his abundance and the poor widow woman who gave all that she had. So there's no exception for anyone throughout the Bible. We honor him by giving to him first, not the leftovers, but the first and the best. Now, verse 10 gives a blessing from honoring the Lord. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Those who honor God with their first fruits will not be the poorer for it. That's what this is saying. This is not some sort of formula to getting rich, as those who promote the so-called prosperity gospel like to say. If you give to God, he'll give you twice as much as you give. You can't outgive God. That's not what this is saying. But it's saying that those who give faithfully from the first fruits that they have will not be the poorer for it. There are those who faithfully give from their first fruits who continue to live a humble life their entire lives. And this principle is true with them. The principle is that when we honor God first, He honors us, and that may be seen by prospering us financially. But if not financially, He will certainly fulfill it by prospering us in other ways. And then the second scripture, our final one we want to look at, is Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now, common sense dictates that if we want to get ahead financially, we need to hang on to everything we have as tight as we can. That's what common sense says. Common sense may dictate that in order to get ahead financially, you have to think of yourself first and no one else. Well, oftentimes, the wisdom of Proverbs flies in the face of common sense. And this is one of those times. This is talking about generosity and parting with our money to help others, and how this is a way to blessing. The one who gives freely grows all the richer, and the one who withholds what he should give only suffers want. That's a great principle. Verse 25 tells us that the one who brings blessing will be enriched themselves, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Again, this is speaking of both the wealthy and the poor. A principle that I have subscribed to since I was first a young pastor, and I learned it from another pastor, C.W. Perry, is this: the person God blesses is the person that gets outside of themselves. Any person that's only concerned with themselves, puts themselves first in every situation, will not experience the blessings of God. And that's what this is saying here. It's exactly what it's saying. We apply this in our church as well. Our church finances, all the offerings and extra money we get, a percentage of that goes to ministries outside our church that help other people. That's something that is important for us to do, because that saying also applies to the church. The church that God blesses is the church that gets outside of itself. Any church that is only concerned with themselves is not going to experience the blessing of God. And so this is a principle that goes against conventional thinking. It goes against the natural way to think about finances, that God blesses the generous. And so I have a couple more questions for you to discuss around the table as we kind of begin to wrap things up. The first thing is, what are barriers in people's minds to becoming more generous with their finances? And a follow-up question to that is, how can we learn to trust God more for our personal finances and for our church finances? So let's discuss these things around the table. Again, it sounds like a good discussion's going on. We've come to the close of our celebration, though, and so I encourage you to keep thinking and talking about these things, and you know, I think that the Lord will bring about good results in our lives. Let's stand together and read our benediction together, and then our worship team will lead us in our our final song of worship and praise. This is from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.